thank you, Bob and Phil, for a little special added touch. Phil will be heading off to Uganda here shortly, and Tom will be heading to the Middle East shortly. And if anyone else is going anywhere, just let us know, especially if it's shortly. And we'll make sure we get it out there for prayer. This doesn't even feel like it's Sunday. I don't know why. I've been out of sync all week. But it is Sunday, right? And it's Christmas Eve morning, right? Okay, so we're doing good so far. I didn't introduce or give the opportunity. If you're visiting here for the first time, we welcome you today. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything or call you to stand up. But if that's you, you're welcome to go back to the visitor's table after church today and receive a Christmas mug and a pen and a Gospel of John just as a little way to say thanks for being here with us on this Christmas Eve day. And thank you for worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I probably should have figured out something since my several devotionals over the course of this morning. And then when I got in the car and I threw in a DVD, it was all about the Gospel of Luke verses 1 to 20. Chapter 2, 1 to 20, which I probably should have got the message that that's where I should have been. I'm not going to be. So I encourage you to read it, though. It's pretty good stuff. And anything you don't get from here today, just be encouraged about this great story that I thought about a lot this past couple weeks and how strange this story is to the unconverted mind. And when you look at all the elements that are involved here, it would make somebody scratch their head and say, okay, what is this all about? And yet, the fact of the matter is, it is fact. And it is recorded history. And it's a history that all of us here are going to be held accountable to somewhere down the road. And certainly when our time on earth is over and we stand before the King. And we give an account for what we've heard, what we've been exposed to, what we've experienced. And that is something that none of us here can shake. It doesn't matter what I think today. That what matters ultimately is what the text says. But this text is geared to you and to me from a God who loves you and cares deeply. So I thought about this incarnation story this week, and it made me do some deep, deep research. It took me first to 1983, Trading Places, Eddie Murphy and Dan Aykroyd. This great American comedy directed by John Landis, which starred Aykroyd and Murphy as a homeless street hustler who switched places with an upper-class, snooty commodities broker unbeknownst to him, and that broker was taken through the fire. His life was turned upside down, and Eddie Murphy was able to survive in a world outside of his own. And it made me think about these two guys that had an elaborate bet to see if their goals could still be accomplished through two different people, and they were. And then there was a little more academic Mark Twain's Prince and the Pauper. Was a tale of two identical boys who trade clothing one afternoon, and as they did this, they also traded their lifestyles and how they maneuvered that. On a more serious note, one that captured me back in the 60s was John Howard Griffin's classic, Black Like Me, a nonfiction book by a white journalist by the name of John Howard Griffin, recounting his story in the deep south of the United States at a time when African Americans lived under strict racial segregation. Griffin was a native to Dallas, Texas, who had his skin temporarily darkened so he can pass as a black man to experience the many obstacles that African Americans were facing on a day-to-day basis, many that were absolutely unknown or ignored by Caucasians. It's a very moving book. But in all of these, well, there's one more I got to admit to. But this was really Debbie's, not mine's. It was on the Hallmark Channel. It was called Switched at Christmas with Full House's Candace Cameron Bure, where she plays, actually there's two women that are twins, And they switched places. Even their kids and their husbands didn't know that they had switched. But they were finding it very difficult to operate in an atmosphere different from the one that they were used to. Well, that was Debbie's choice, not mine. And that's okay. But in all the cases that I just mentioned, there was one thing that was consistent. A phrase we used to use a lot when I was working more directly with young people, that you can take this person out of the city, but you can't take the city out of the person. There's something in there that no matter how transformed I might be, there's something very connected to my native roots that makes you and I very different from one another. No matter how cloned we might be or might not be, there's something very distinct from our roots. And there's all of our roots, frankly, I think need to be redeemed and encouraged. That's where God put us. That's where God made us. That's the family I've been a part of. That's the circumstances I was born into. And we should never devalue that on anybody's behalf. And you just water the seed and water the plant. Watch God grow and make lemonade out of lemons, to use a very poor phrase here. All these were good attempts. They were comical attempts. They were meaningful attempts, but they all had an ending. And in some ways, the ending was never fully satisfying. Certainly not like the trading places that we want to take a few moments to celebrate today. We have that great reminder in John chapter 1:14, speaking of Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came in grace and he came in truth. My first picture of God, I think, growing up, even though I was raised in the church, was in The Wizard of Oz. And the powerful wizard behind that curtain making all these crazy noises, and everybody was afraid of him until Toto moved that little covering, and there was this little pipsqueak with no power at all. And that's who my God happened to become. Very distant, very loud, but no influence and no power in my life at all. And God sent his son in the flesh. Very different from any other God, any other religion, any other theology. God showed his love to you. And he gives you the opportunity to receive it or decline it. No other substitution has ever been like it. Check out his resume. He was born in a manger, conceived by the Holy Spirit to a young teenage girl who happened to be a virgin at that. No man was involved, Matthew 1:20. His humble birth would be received by lowly shepherds, kind of like the scum of the land, and a great heavenly host of angels praising God in song. He would wear an earth suit, flesh, for 33 years, and Scripture says he experienced every suffering and every temptation mankind will ever experience. That's why if you got a problem, even if it's in your quietness or quiet places, call on the Father in Jesus' name, because he understands what you've gone through. He's been there and done that. Both cases are in Hebrews 2:17 and 18 and 4:15. He suffered in all ways, but did not sin. He's been tempted in all ways, but did not sin. 4:15 became very, very special to me when I was first saved. To have a God who's not only said, come to the altar, come to the throne of grace in prayer. I understand you. I empathize with you. I know you're screwing up, but I understand. My grace is sufficient. It covers you. Nobody, nobody did me like him. Nobody. My mother who tried, my dad who, frustrated, my best of friends. Nobody could love me that way. In full understanding, because he's been there, but he never failed. He was absolutely blameless. The Bible said he would live a holy life, a blameless life. But even more than that, Luke 1:49 says, holy is his name. Not only did holiness come out of him, that was one of his names. No one stands in those shoes. But we needed a holy representative to pay the price for our unholiness before a holy God. Nobody else could do that. No acts of service could do that. Not my independence could do that. Not my own way of thinking can do that, because I'm flawed and so are you. I hate to say, you're wonderful people. You're sinners saved by grace, perhaps, and as my friend down in Oklahoma used to say, you're saints who still sin sometimes. And God's grace covers you. It's unlike anything. He's completely pure and faultless and without sin. But he understands and relates to our sinfulness and our struggles and our sufferings. Scripture said that he would die in the flesh, just as we will. And there was a moment he was even forsaken by his Father in heaven, perhaps like you've been by your Father on earth. I was reminded by Jesus reading through the gospel this week, regardless of what your history is, don't ever forget the word Father. Because Jesus continually cried out to his Father above. And don't let whatever happened on earth try to trick you into the fact that why would I want a heavenly one of these? My earthly one just failed me completely. Cry out to your Father. And that might be the start of a redemptive process in your soul that'll light the fire of a love relationship that you've never, ever known in your heart. Perhaps in our head, but not in our heart. And then the Spirit of God would raise Jesus from the dead, thus he's alive. His tomb is empty. So why do I compare that to trading places? Because this is the ultimate of trading places. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. Why would he do that? And what difference does it make anyway? First, he did it out of his obedience to his heavenly Father. His Father, he said, the one who said, I so love the world that I gave. You see, you're loved. But love, unfortunately, is not really realized until, like a gift, it's received. Could you imagine some of you going back to your home today or tonight or tomorrow, and maybe you're going to exchange some gifts, and someone wrapped a gift and had your name on it and gave it to you, and you got all excited, but you never took it. And all of you sat there with gifts to want to bless somebody else, but you kept them to yourself. That expression of love would have been interrupted, and you would have no clue what it means. But God says, I have a gift for you. And it starts off by sending my Son, because I so love the world, and I gave. See, for some of us, we know only a love that takes, but true love gives. And it gives sacrificially, and it gives abundantly, and it gives when we don't deserve it, and we give when we don't feel like it, because it's all about grace. It meets you where you're at when you cry out to him. Secondly, sin needed a one-time sacrifice to vindicate its guilt. Jesus was not only called holy, but he was and is, the scripture says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice it says sin, not sins. He does take away sins. But he takes away the sin, that great separation in your soul and mind from a holy God because of sin. that keeps me from ever connecting with him until my heart is made right and holiness is put in there, righteousness is put in there. And the only holiness or righteousness that's able to do that is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23 and 5, Jesus is called God our righteousness. He is what you and I need that we can never produce ourselves. It was all about mercy, all about love, all about God's desire to reconcile you to him. That's really important. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, I really don't have any desire. You know what? Doesn't surprise me. There is no one who seeks God, no one, no, not one. There is no one who desires God. You do in your own way. But when God, by his Spirit, convicts you of your need for him, of your sin, he starts the whole process. From repentance to faith to grace. And all of a sudden, he gives me the greatest gift in the world because it's been 40-something years. And though I've waned and gone up and down and left and right, that gift has never faded. And it never will. Because it's abundant and eternal grace that will keep me until the day the Lord Jesus Christ calls me home or he comes back to get us. His mission, so that we can please him at home or in the body, here or there, 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. It's a tremendous love call. But why do some resist it? I think we have a stronger spirit of rebellion in us than we'll ever know in independence. Sometimes it's misdirected. Sometimes it's directed to people, and because of that, we take it out on the Lord. Sometimes it's our own cantankerous, I can do it myself sort of thing. And when you examine a little further what this exchange really looked like, I beg you today to think about it. Regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, even if you have one or don't. I remember my first working experience in Ohio. I was a sports reporter for the Sun newspapers in Berea. I don't even think I made peanuts. I had to go to the ball game to get one of those 50-cent bag of peanuts outside of the game because I couldn't afford them anywhere else. It was a cheap-paying job, 200 resumes, but it was a start. What held me back from getting any other job? Why did I have to start in this kind of lowly position? Because every opportunity that I presented an interview, I always got the same line. We're looking for somebody with experience. I'm thinking, well, how do you get experience if somebody doesn't give you a chance? That's one of the plight of the arts and the media and the written journalism. You need experience, and you got to start somewhere. Somebody has to kind of stick their neck out on the line. And this is where I met my first Michigan graduate, unbeknownst to me, Gene Gerlach, who happened to be the managing editor in Sun newspapers. And don't tell me it doesn't hurt you to be a Wolverine in Cleveland. Thanks to her, she hired me. And slowly but surely, my career started to, this is probably a major exaggeration, but started to take off. I worked at Baldwin Wallace, then I worked with the Cleveland Press, then I had aspirations of writing for Sports Illustrated. And I found out that it was kind of fun to climb the ladder to success, whatever success looked like. Some of you know that. You've been able to kind of slowly rise in your career and your accomplishment. And you may or may not talk about it, but it's a good feeling. But what is it like, and how hard is it when you fall down the slope? When you're here and all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from under your feet. And you can't get up. And especially when it's happened in a way that maybe is not just or right. You lost a job. You lost a relationship. And your life has just crashed down because you went from here to here. It's hard on one's ego. It's hard on one's self-esteem. You were once maybe high and mighty and maybe a little proud of it. And then it was gone. Absolutely gone. And how do I start over again? Do I want to start over again? Do I have the energy to start over again? Then I think about Jesus. Here's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Talk about high and holy. The risen Lord. But what does Philippians chapter 2 tell us about him? Let me read it again. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I said it often here. I'll say it again. It's like going from the penthouse to the outhouse. Sin and Satan's domain. And God's Son was sent here on a mission to live 33 years in the flesh that started over here with this miraculous birth. And some of us take this thing very lightly. Why did it have to be miraculous? Because he had to be born without sin. If he would have been born through a man, sin would have penetrated the spirit. But God did the miraculous so the miracle of regeneration could be made available to you and to me because we can't pay for our own sinfulness. What do we learn about the God-man here? Quickly, verse 6 and 7, it says, being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Being in the nature, in the form or the morphe of humanity, he was shaped and formed just like you, just like me. He came out of here. He needed diapers. He went to the bathroom. He did all these things that you and I did as a baby, as a young boy, as a man who died at the age of 33 or so. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, but not in sin. In the likeness, in the morphe, he could relate, he could talk. He could talk to the high of highs, he could talk to the low of lows. They could hear him as a person, as the one who empathizes, one who had emotion, one who could weep, one who could laugh, one who could call the kids to himself, one who could stand for righteousness when need be. The pre-existent Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, started here in the flesh, but he always was. He always is. He is God, the second person of this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He took on not only the form of a man, but it said he took on the very nature of a servant. And to say it right, he took on the nature of a slave. You talk about trading places. He went from here to the lowest of low. He was born into a family where his siblings thought he was crazy. It wasn't until after the resurrection when they bowed their head and heart to their brother, their half-brother, their Savior, their Lord. He came not to be served as most gods would. If you were high and holy coming down here, you're expecting someone's going to clean my shoes, feed my face, take care of my stuff. No. He came, he said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the question today is, are you part of the many? It's offered to all, but it's received by those who believe, by faith, and trust in this great gift of salvation. This is how divine love manifests itself. The Bible says he made himself nothing. He was fully God, and yet he emptied himself, his mindset of having to hold on to that reputation, fully knowing who he was, fully secure that he was God, and fully obedient to walk out this path as the God-man. One who would be subject to life just like you and just like me. He rejected, the word is hapagamos. He rejected seizing or grasping for kingly power by pouring out himself for the sake of others, by pouring out himself for you. You realize that with one switch, he could have got off the cross. He could have blew out his opposition. He could have made Caesar take a back seat. But that's not what he was here for. He was here to accomplish something much higher, much more needed, and something that only he could do. He was made in human likeness, in the fullness of human likeness, and yet he was never removed from his deity. Listen to Hebrews 1 and 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He never let go of his Godhead, but he fully became man and took on that nature and that form. True deity and humanity shared one common trait, and that common trait here was humility. He humbled himself and came. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. No one put him to death. He put himself, in a sense, to death. He made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did he come in humility? Because he's no respecter of person. Why did he come in humility? Because he fully obeyed his heavenly Father always. He came to save his people from their sins. And how did he do that? Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, trading places. To die on a cross was considered cursed, especially for a Jew. That was reserved for slaves and insurrectionists. It was a divine scandal, God's absolute contradiction to human power. It would have been the ultimate insult for this so-called God-man Savior to hang on a cross and to do it absolutely blameless in himself, but to do it for you and to do it for me. He did it out of love and out of humility, knowing that here, for those who embrace and believe, the best is yet to come. That's hope, my friends. Optimistic thinking will get you only so far. But hope is something deep down that cannot be robbed or stolen, because it goes beyond this earth, but invites the power of the heavens into your mind and into your heart. And you start to operate differently and see life differently and see people differently. This love was agape, self-sacrificed, and especially to all believe. And it said, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, the right hand of the Father, and he gave him the name that is above every name. What is that name? Lord, Kyrios. The one who Matthew 1:21 would save his people from their sins. And Jesus was the classic already but not yet, living in two kingdoms. And if you're a believer, so are you. You're already, but you're not yet all you're going to be and all God is going to redeem. But he's not through with you yet today if you bow your head and heart to him. And it says, because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is a very challenging verse. For number one, it says every. You know, one of the things, I don't know about you, one of the things I hated as a kid was when I had to admit to my parents that they were right and I was wrong. I'm sure sometimes I admitted it but didn't really believe it inside, you know. I might be standing on the outside, but inside I'm sitting down. Don't bother me. But the thought here is that you might be in heaven praising his name. You might be on earth either in praise or conviction of your sin. Or you might be under the earth in full defeat, never again to be raised up, and still have to say, you are who you said you were. And that calls me to a very difficult place today. Not difficult if I know him, because I can live in the peace of that, the tension of that. But if I don't know him and I choose not to know him, one day you're going to admit to him that he was right and it's going to be too late for you. It's kind of an alarming thought, isn't it? But God gave his love through his son, and God gives us opportunity to respond to him. Isaiah 45, the prophet says these words, by myself I have sworn, my mouth is uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. Who am I bowing to? That same chapter, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and I create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's who I'm bowing to. The Holy One from Israel, the Lord God. His son who hung on that cross for you and for me. H.G. Wells, historian, not a believer, said in 2,000 years, he remains irresistibly the center of history. Martin Luther called it the mystery of the humanity of Christ. That he sunk himself into our flesh is beyond all human understanding. And who does he draw near to in closing? Isaiah 57:15 gives us a picture of the heart that is turned on by the grace of God. 47 and verse 15. 57 and 15, I'm sorry. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Remember what started off, that your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. An attitude of humility marries with an attitude of brokenness and humility. When I humble myself and get the pride that keeps me away from him, the only one who can save me and love me the way I really need to be loved, God is attracted to that place, to that heart. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and a good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived, so he kind of did like a black like me thing. He wanted to know their hardships. He often dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was his or her ruler. He thought he was just one of them. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate coarse food. He ate coarse food with the poor man. He spoke cheerful and kind words to him, but then he left. Later he visited the poor man again and disclosed the identity by saying, "I'm your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." And Jesus gave himself for you. Out of obedience to his Father, out of dear love and mercy, to do what you can never do for yourself, to have a heart that's transformed by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. I pray today you don't make this thing a fable and get lost in all the busyness of a crazy, crazy holiday. I pray today that you break free from any tradition of what this is supposed to be. No jokes on CNE people. If you're here today, God bless you. And if you come again on Easter, God bless you. And dare you come again anytime, we welcome you. Maybe I'll give you 2 cups the next time. But find some quiet somewhere today to realize that not only is that manger empty, the tomb is empty. Because we serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to bear that sin sacrifice that you and I couldn't do, out of love, out of obedience. And one day, all of us here are going to bow before him. May you bow on the side of being one of his, I pray. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Lord, as your word is being proclaimed throughout the world today, I thank you for our humble little gathering here. I thank you for each and every person, each and every family represented, for those that are traveling away, those who have traveled here, those who are joining family, those that will be alone. God, extend your mercy and grace to each and every person. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for willingly and humbly taking on the form, the morphe of a man, of a human being, one who could fully understand suffering and temptation and sorrow and laughter and joy and every emotion we struggle with. Thank you that you please your Father by remaining blameless and perfect. Thank you for your willingness, obedience, to die on that cross. And thank you for the grace and power of the risen Lord that desires to make intercession with each of us here. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts today. Anyone here who doesn't know you, God, you might just break that veil upon their mind and heart. And that song says, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to serve you, to worship you, to look to you. And thank you for the assurance you give those who know you because you first know them, that will dwell with you forever. Here in glory, your new kingdom, your new earth. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
English got there too late, the Danish got there too late, and they're living under siege in 1627 for 14 months. Okay, they're under siege. There's no food coming in or out. So eventually they got into eating horse meat and dog meat. And many of them were women and children. And they're dying of starvation and disease. And later, all they had to eat was leather, boiled in water and vinegar. And they started with 27,000 people. They ended up with 5,000 people. And they eventually surrendered. But before this, Richelieu issued an invitation, unconditional surrender, through a courier, and says, in the name of King Louis, in the name of the king, surrender to your king. And these believers said, I can't speak Latin very well, two words in Latin, Rex Habemus, we have a king. We have a king. And so do we. And when Jesus Christ, Messiah, was born, it changed everything. It turned the kingdom upside down. And so when he entered humanity, and when he lived his life, was crucified, dead and buried, he was raised again, the whole arc of human history bent towards God's kingdom. Do you understand? And we know that since Jesus has come, we know that violence does not have the last word. Fear does not have the last word. Hate does not have the last word. And death does not have the last word. Because God has the final word. And in Micah, 2,700 years ago, he says, even though you're under siege, even though you're in exile, even though you feel abandoned, Christ is coming back. And that is what Christmas is all about. Amen? Christ in flesh, dying for our sins, being our Savior, and one day we will rule with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your love. We thank you for your promise of coming back one day. And we thank you that the first person that we will see when we pass from this life to the next will be your beautiful face. We thank you. We cannot wait for that glorious day. I pray specifically for those who are discouraged, who are without hope. We know that your hope never disappoints us. You will never discourage us. You are the God of hope when all things seem lost, when all things seem hopeless. And I pray for those who are struggling with discouragement, Lord, at this time of the year. And Lord, I pray for those who for them Christmas is just the same dang thing over and over again. And I pray, Father, there be a newness, a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. May we have a reverent attitude towards this season, towards you every day. May we continually be in awe of your incarnation, your transfiguration, the cross, and your resurrection, and eventually our glorification. So we thank you and praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alaska, and we are wild. Those wild factors in this world are not allowed in heaven, because they don't measure up to the wow factor of heaven. Amen? And when we see him, we're going to see him with such piercing clarity, okay, that his brightness will stun us, will overwhelm us, and it's going to overwhelm everything that we've possibly can fathom. And our sun will seem like a distant star compared to his brightness and his glory. I shared a story before. One of my... I guess he's a mentor, kind of. When I first became a pastor, his name is Peter Wong. He's a Korean guy. Grew up in Alabama, Enterprise, Alabama, Southern Alabama. And I think he's in his 60s now. He's married to a local Alabama girl. We used to have a joke in Georgia. The only good thing about Alabama is that it separated us from Mississippi. But he was from Alabama. He has like 7 kids. Great mentor. And he said he told me an interesting story about his dad. His dad was the first Christian. Let me tell you about his dad. He was a Korean guy. He passed away like 20 years ago. And he grew up during the Japanese occupation in 1905 to 1945 in Korea. He went through World War II and the Korean War. In August of 1945, he didn't want to, but he had no choice. But I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of those kamikaze pilots were not just Japanese. A lot of them were forced Koreans. And he said in August of 1945, He said the next day he had to kill himself into a battle cruiser, an American battle cruiser. He says, I'm going to die. He was a Buddhist, kind of, not really. Okay? August 1945. This is my last day. Next day was August 15th, VJ Day. Japanese surrendered. Eventually, he came to America, started a steakhouse in southeast Alabama. This Korean guy started a steakhouse in southeast Alabama, okay? And his son, Peter Hwang, my mentor, this is a Korean guy who has a deep southern drawl. It's a funny thing. When he speaks Korean, it's like with a southern drawl. Annyeonghaseyo. It's just funny, okay? All right? It's funny, okay? It's the funniest thing, okay? Anyway, he told me about his dad when he was in the hospital bed. He was about to die. I'm not sure if it was coma, but he's comatose. He had no reaction. But the doctor said he could hear everything. So the night that he died, his whole family came, and they're all believers, all believers. They started singing hymns for like 15, 20 minutes. So this dad in his 90s just kind of like, and all of a sudden, while they're singing hymns, he goes like this. Like he's looking up, and then he dies. And Peter's like, I think he saw the Lord. This is a man who gone through Japanese occupation, through World War II, the Korean War. He suffered racism in Alabama, didn't care. He loved this country, started a steakhouse, sacrificed everything 7 days a week, okay? Became a believer. And at the very end, all those troubles, all that suffering, was worth it because he saw Christ. And may that be your story. May you see Christ every day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord. You're a great God. Forgive us when we live under the tyranny of these cruel taskmasters called the gods of this culture. They are false gods and they are not our Savior. You are our Savior. And Father, one day we will stand before you. May we not be full of fear, but full of awe. That we can be overwhelmed by the rewards and gifts that you will give us. Because we live by faith, not by sight. But at that time, we will see you face to face. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. May we always have an eternal perspective. May we always live in the light of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.